running, but at least we have little pearls from Proverbs instead of a string of pearls, one pearl at a time. And both of these verses are repeated in Proverbs 9:10 and Proverbs 1:7. Anybody know it before turning there? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just a little bit different. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And if you notice in Proverbs 9, it gives us more of a commentary on that text as well. For by me thy days shall be multiplied and the years of thy life shall be increased. And a very, very challenging verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. It teaches us personal, individual accountability, individual responsibility. And that can be terrifying or that can be greatly comforting, because we have to stand alone at that last day. And thank God in Christ you don't have to be afraid of that, but we can't hide behind our mother, our father, our grandparents, anybody. We stand before God alone to give account of ourselves at the end. And thank God that we have a Savior who took our place. So I would like us to just consider the fear of the Lord briefly this afternoon as the beginning of knowledge, and we're also told it's the beginning of wisdom. The Bible recommends fearing God. Contrary to public opinion, even in modern Christianity, if you took a survey among professing evangelicals and said, do you think we ought to fear God? I suppose the answer would probably be no, we should love Him, as if fear and love are opposites. We have to first of all define fear, do we not? In some ways anyway, fear that we're talking about here is not cowardice, because the Bible says the fearful shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and that's referring to those who are cowardly. There are people that are afraid of man, and therefore they in their cowardice do not seek the Lord because of what others will think. That's a terrible, that's a sad way to live your life and to refuse to come to Christ because of the embarrassment of what others might say. And then there's also a cowering fear of God, where they won't approach the Lord because they accuse Him of being austere. And there's a parable about that as well. They don't seek the Lord because they misrepresent the Lord as a cruel taskmaster. So that's not what it's referring to. I think it was Matthew Henry that said, it really comes down to reverence for His Majesty and a dread of His wrath. And I think even a Christian should dread His wrath. None of us want to ever experience His wrath. Even a believer said, Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, nor, what's the rest of it? In thy hot, chasten me in thy hot displeasure. And no child likes to have the wrath of a parent. We have to be careful as parents when we discipline that we don't do it with wrath, because we treat our children as children, just like God treats us. We'll never know the wrath of God. Jesus took it for us. But the Bible advocates a healthy fear, if you will. There is a healthy fear. We would call it reverence or awe or respect, but even just a healthy fear. I think there's a healthy fear that should be in us when we're hiking in grizzly country, don't you? I don't think it's wise to be just jolly and skipping along and not making a lot of noise. And I was watching, and you guys know I happened to stumble upon these little clips, but this guy was walking on a trail and a grizzly shows up. And he was terrified, but he backed up and he gave it a healthy respect. But there's a healthy fear toward bears and toward lions, and especially if they're not in a cage. And that's wise. People who did not prepare for encounters, there's a readiness for an encounter, and there's also a way to avoid an encounter. I'm talking now about a wild animal. You can be ready for the encounter with a gun or a mace, or just you can avoid it by making noise or backing away very slowly when you see it at a far distance. So when we think of the Lord, He's the one that made the grizzly bears. He made the mountain lions. He made the nasty wolverines. And if He made these animals, of course, at first they were very docile and friendly to man. But because of sin, we have turned them into monsters, haven't we? But if creatures like that are monstrous, and even people, we always warn. And I guess I put my clip in for our, not just our daughters, but all of us, that be careful at night in a parking lot. Don't ever, better to get shot in the leg or the arm than to let someone force you into their car. Don't ever let someone intimidate you and push you into their car in a parking lot. Run and scream and holler. Don't ever let yourself be pushed in. And anyway, there's a healthy fear of predators, terrorists. If that is so, we need to have a healthy fear of the God of glory who is angry because of sin. And we need to have a reverential awe of Him. So there's a healthy fear that the Bible advocates here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Now the object of fear is obviously we need to study the object. Not only define the term, but to study the object of fear. The more you study grizzly bears, the more healthy fear and respect you're going to have toward them. The strength and the speed and the power, the jaws and the teeth and so on. And when you study the Lord, you know, if you take a little child out in the woods, you might think of a bear as something a teddy bear and a fluffy bear. Like I have a couple riders there's one that brings a grizzly bear in her backpack. He's only about this big, but he's beary. And he's fluffy and he's cuddly. But she's not ready to go in the woods and meet a real grizzly bear. But we need to study the Lord, that He's a God of glory, that He's a God who can make something out of nothing, that He's a God who can change the weather, because He's a God who can walk on the water, who can heal the sick, who can save sinners, who can cast. The Bible says that people are going to be thrown in the lake of fire in the future, not just dropped. The Bible says it was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. God means business. He hates sin. And people who dare to die without Christ are going to face the fury of God, who is righteous and holy. I'm thankful that Jesus is the one that faced that for me. Fools say there is no God, and David knew fools 4,000 or so years ago, and it hasn't changed. Only fools say there is no God. And ignorance is not a way you'll never fear God if you're simply ignorant of Him. I just don't know. And of course, false impressions of God remove fear from people. People who think God is an accommodating God that will just let you into heaven if you were sincere. Or He's a non-judgmental God, or He brings universal salvation eventually. Or He's a benign God without any real power, no teeth. You know, if I knew that a dog had no teeth, I suppose I wouldn't be a fraction of afraid if he had teeth. Well, a lot of people teach a God that has no teeth. And of course, they're not going to be afraid of Him. But when you study the Bible, we need to teach presuppositionalism, a long word that says, I simply believe there is a God and that He has revealed Himself in His Word. And He exists. And He's a glorious God. And the Bible says here that you don't even begin to be knowledgeable or wise without fearing and respecting Him. That's essentially what it's saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. You notice that? The beginning. You don't even start to know real facts or to have real wisdom until you begin to respect the Lord. No fear, no knowledge. No fear, no wisdom. We need to believe that God is. He's eternal. He's all wise and all powerful, unchanging, everywhere present, inflexibly holy. We need to respect such a person as that. And the Bible says if you begin to respect that and accept that, you begin to know. When it says the beginning of knowledge, let's compare the difference between knowledge and wisdom. For instance, knowledge is data or doctrine. Wisdom is the application of it. And I know there's more to it than that, but to simplify it because of our brief moments here. If you fear God, you begin to understand or to know theology, that He's a person, that He has a law, that He has a heaven and hell. If you fear God, you begin to know something about man, that man was created, that man fell. You accept that man is lost and liable to judgment. If you fear God, you hamartology, theology, the study of God, anthropology, the study of man, hamartology, the study of sin. You believe that sin is real, that we have a rebellious heart, that we are by nature antagonistic to the Lord. If you fear God, you accept the study of the church, ecclesiology, that Christ has a people that He died for, that God is a people that He adopted. You believe in eschatology, that there's a future, that not like poor Bill Nye. Isn't that sad at the end when they said, you know, when Ham said, well, what's all this if you're going to be forgotten and all the people are going to be forgotten that forget you, and what hope do you have? He's talked about the joy of science. And so you die and then you go to the ground. Why is that joyful when we have hope beyond the grave? Isn't it wonderful to have a future? The Lord addresses the future. You know, He talked about predict things, Ham. Look ahead. And yet the Lord tells us there's a heaven and a hell, and there's a resurrection from the dead, and there's reunion in heaven. There's singing in heaven. There's joy. There's a Christ with His wounds from the cross in heaven. There's God in heaven. There's no more sun, but the Lord is the light of heaven. And there's no more sea to scare us. And, you know, the turbulent sea, the scary storms. And it's a wonderful truth that the Lord has prepared a place for us and He's there. Not even a temple there. There's no church building, as it were. Isn't that a wonderful thought that the whole heaven is a worship service. I mean, all of glory is just walking with God. And I suppose there are going to be places we're going to sit and have a choir. I don't know. How do you factor that dimension into your own ideas? But can you imagine being in the middle of about a billion people singing? Isn't that going to be special? And we're all going to be on tune. I'm looking at you, but it's me too, Dan. I think Dan's going to probably sing better than any of us in this room here. So remember, there's going to be payback time for any of us that smile at Mr. Brindell. Because the day might come when he might smile at us. The soteriology, if you fear God, you believe in salvation, and the new birth is necessary, and that you take it seriously and you seek the Lord for it. Now, when you talk about wisdom, you take the data and then you apply it. The fear of the Lord says, whoa, there's a God like that. I better worship Him. I better get right with Him. The fear of the Lord, if there's Scripture, thank God for Scripture. Let me read it. Let me study it. Let me know it. Let me obey it. If you fear God and you believe what the Bible says about man, you say, Lord, please save me. Turn me from my sin. I don't understand all the intricacies of the fall of man, but I feel it in my heart, and I believe your words, even if I don't feel it in my heart, your word says that I'm lost. And I'll accept that rather than my feelings. The fear of the Lord says, help me, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. The fear of the Lord says, save me. Lord, pray for me to be saved. The fear of the Lord says, I believe that Christ is the Son of God, and God's idea of saving me through a substitute is just beyond comprehension, but a wonderful idea and a wonderful truth. The fear of the Lord says, I believe in angels, but I believe a third of them fell, and they're so wicked they want me to go to hell, and they tempt me to sin and fall away from God, and I pray that the Lord will deliver me from evil. The fear of the Lord says, He has a church, and I want to help the church. I want to join. I want to attend. I want to do whatever it takes to see Christ's kingdom advance. The fear of the Lord says, there's a future. I want to prepare for it. I want to hope in the Lord and pray that I'll be ready when the Lord calls me. And you know, the Bible says even the fear of the Lord has so many other benefits. It's a win-win situation. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. It may not be numerical years, but the little bit of time, you know, you can fit a lot in a little. You may have a lot of time, but have a little show for it, like so many. But you may have a short amount of time and so much packed into it. So whatever way you look at it, I would like to, if possible, to have a long life with a lot packed in it. But if I only have a short life, I want to have a lot packed in it. And the Lord says, if you fear me, you're going to try to redeem the time. You're going to really think about worshiping me daily. You're going to think about confessing your sins. You're going to want to be right. You're going to live as if you might only have a heartbeat left. And so you're going to live a full life, no matter how long it is. And notice, as we close, the individual accountability and responsibility. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. The NIV says, if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. You know, at the end of the day, what you know what this is saying? If you're saved, you're going to thank God for it. If you're condemned, you're going to thank yourself for it. Don't blame God if you're damned. That's what it's saying, is it not? Salvation is gracious. But all this at the end of the day is individual. I cannot hide behind my father and my mother in the day of judgment, but I can hide behind Christ. And my salvation is due to the Lord, and my damnation, if I'm damned, is due to myself, because all the truth was there for me to receive. Thank God for His salvation. Notice fear is parallel with knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Some say that knowledge is not just data, but also, remember how we talk about the foreknowledge of God, God choosing His love in choosing us, whom He did foreknow, that is love, choice by love. And I like that comparison to the fear of the Lord is to have an intimate knowledge of God. Fear and love do not contradict each other. You know, the more I began, when I got saved, I began to love my parents really for the first time. And I began to respect them where I had such disrespect before I was converted. I didn't know. I was responsible for it. But, you know, even though I knew they had flaws and they knew, of course, I had flaws, I accepted them for who they were and I didn't look at the flaws. I looked at the fact that they were my parents and that God had set them over me, and in order for me to honor the Lord, I had to honor them. And you know, cowardice flees from God, but real fear, healthy fear, draws near to Him. And I close with this illustration. I hadn't seen this before. Maybe you can correct me and say, well, maybe you better find a different illustration from the Bible. But remember the life of Joseph? When Joseph was discovered by his brothers, they were cowardly, remember? They cowered. I am Joseph. And then they thought, whoa, we're done. Not only were they shocked, but the shock turned into fear, cowardice. They wouldn't draw near, remember? But then he said, again, come close to me. I am Joseph. Now he said, your brother. That's what caused them to come closer. Not, I am Joseph, but I am Joseph, your brother. And that's what's precious. Cowardice, when I see, I am God. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But when I hear, I am God, your Savior, I am Christ, I am afraid. But I am Christ, your shepherd. I am Christ, your brother. Then I draw near. And the Lord in the gospel, does He not say, I am God, your Savior. I am Christ, your brother. Then, though I still fear, and there was still trepidation in His brothers, but they drew near to Him. It says, they drew near, and He hugged them. And that's the gospel, I believe, illustrated in the life of Joseph and his brothers. And may God be our Savior before He is our judge. And Jesus be our shepherd before the one who slays us. And He's here to appear before us as a loving and gracious Lord who is worthy to be feared. And He wants our fear, He wants our love, and He wants our worship. Trust the Lord, enrich us with this pearl from Proverbs.